Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. This can be found on page 78 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The passage that we heard and examined last week described a semi-private event where Jesus was invited to dinner by a Pharisee. Today's scripture, which follows immediately on the other passage, begins with the words, "Now large crowds were traveling with him." This tells us that this is part of the travel narrative, the section in Luke in which the focus is on the fact that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. So we have to ask, if this is a journey to Jerusalem, what kind of journey was it? Was this a funeral procession? Well, it was for Jesus. It's very clear from the statements that Jesus made from time to time that he was very well aware that the trip to Jerusalem was going to lead to his arrest, trial, and death. That was no secret. Jesus knew it, and he was trying to get his disciples to understand it, but without much success. Trapped as they were within their traditional Jewish understanding of the Messiah as a conquering, inspiring political leader, they couldn't wrap their minds around the idea that Jesus was going to win his victory through suffering and death. And if the disciples couldn't get it, the crowds certainly didn't. Well then, was it a march? Was it leading to a battle? Were the crowds going with Jesus in the expectation that others would join their number and they would march into Jerusalem as an irresistible force that would sweep the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers ahead of them? Were they going to Jerusalem to take over the city, to establish the beginning of a new independent Jewish kingdom that would expand to conquer the world? Well, that may very well have been the expectation of some, the strong Jewish nationalists who were always itching to be free from the domination of Rome and who expected the Messiah to have that same goal. For some, it could very well have been a march. But for most of the people, I think it was a parade. You know what a parade does. When the music and the marching starts, people are attracted to it. They flock to be part of it. A parade stirs up enthusiasm. Well, for many of the people in the crowd following Jesus, it was like a parade. Jesus was doing great and exciting things. They wanted to see and hear what was happening. They were going to Jerusalem anyhow. So to be there for the great festivals of Passover and Pentecost, so why not make the trip with a group that had a high level of enthusiasm? I think that Jesus' words in this passage are aimed specifically at those people in the crowd who are following him with enthusiasm, but without any sense that following Jesus might make some demands on them. These words of Jesus are very strong. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Now, for the people who heard them, they were not as strong as they might seem to be to us at first reading. For us, hate is a word with very strong emotional content. You know, when you say, I hate you, that's a very drastic statement, isn't it? But in the Semitic world, hate carried with it basically the thought of detachment and distance. If Jesus meant these words in the sense that we would naturally understand them, he'd be contradicting the Ten Commandments and other passages in the Hebrew Bible. But still, it is a strong statement. Jesus is saying that loyalty to him must override every other loyalty, even our loyalties to family and to life itself. We have to be ready to carry our cross. Now, if you remember the story of Jesus' death, you know what that means. A condemned criminal had to carry that crossbar to the place of execution where he was nailed to it and raised up to die. Jesus has to be more important to his followers than even life itself. These words were designed to deflate thoughtless enthusiasm, and there have been times and places where they were clearly necessary. In the small town where I grew up, being a church member was almost a requirement for social acceptance. A businessman who didn't belong to some church had two strikes against him. And after World War II, at least in the United States, there was a tremendous surge toward church membership. New churches were established and flourished everywhere, and it was not unusual for a church to go from a handful to 500 people or more. So in those situations, these words of Jesus were clearly applicable. As people flocked to the churches, they needed to hear the question, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? But this is Calgary in the year 2016. This is the time when churches are shrinking, when attending worship is not the common way to spend a Sunday morning. And here we are in St. Andrews, a faithful remnant of God's people. How does that question apply to us? Well, I think the two little parables that Jesus told can point us to an answer. He spoke about a man who planned to build a tower. Now, anyone who does that without counting the cost may find himself unable to finish and end up being ridiculed by his neighbors. When I was a young man, there was a house along a main road which sat unfinished for many years. The builder was able to complete the structure externally, but was unable to, that couldn't afford to finish the inside. And people very seldom passed that house without making some negative remarks about the builder. The same lesson is found in the story of a king who's planning a battle, has to compare his army to the opposing army, and if he doesn't have enough soldiers, he's better off seeking a peace treaty. So the message is clear. To follow Jesus, we have to count the cost. If we aren't willing to pay the price to give Jesus priority in our lives, we will never be his disciples. Now, that speaks to us precisely because we are here to worship while our friends and neighbors are occupied in different ways. By our presence here this morning, we are claiming to be Christians, or at least considering becoming Christians. So what does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, to claim his name? Well, to follow Jesus means to commit yourself completely to him. Jesus is not satisfied with a peripheral part of our lives. He insists on being at the center. In the play that is our lives, Jesus insists on having the starring role. On the list of our priorities, he demands to be first. Our primary loyalty has to be to him. He is the center around which our worlds have to turn. So let's not underestimate or play down the cost of following, of being a disciple of Jesus. One of our hymns puts it well. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? And that's the question Jesus asks us, each one of us. What does it mean to say yes to that question? What does it mean to sing the last stanza of that hymn and mean it? Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll live and move and grow in you and you in me. In one sense, it's impossible to say what that means, what it means to follow Jesus, because it takes a whole lifetime to work it out in practice. And of course, no two lifetimes are the same. It's very much like opening your heart to another person. When we open our hearts to God, to accept the love that God offers us in Jesus and seek to reflect that love in our lives. You know what happens when you open your heart to another person? Things change, don't they? Everybody who's ever said, "I do," understands that. Everyone who's ever had a baby understands that. There are going to be changes, but nobody can tell you in advance what those changes are going to be. And so when we open our hearts to the love of God, we may expect our lives to change for the better, but we'll only find out what those changes are as time goes by. We'll find ourselves being shaped by the example of Jesus, learning to reflect the love of God as he did. We'll find the God and Father of Jesus Christ becoming more and more important to us as he was all important to Jesus. I can't think of any change that could be better. But folks, you'd better be prepared for that change if you want to follow Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. Jim Elliot, a university classmate of mine, paid that cost. He followed God's call to bring the good news of God's love to the savage Alka Indians in South America, and he and his companions died in a shower of Alka spears. But Jim had written in his journal words which put those deaths in the proper perspective. He wrote, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. He or she is no fool who gives what she cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To give our lives, which we know that we cannot keep, to Jesus is to gain a rich experience of God's love that will never end. There's a cost to following Jesus. Of that, there can be no doubt. But the benefits of following Jesus make that cost absolutely worthwhile. To God, who calls us to himself in Jesus Christ, be all the praise and glory now and forever. Amen.